through, I'll try to get the sheet out to you. And again, this is a tough time of the year. Every time of the year is tough with travel schedules and vacations and things like that. So if you need to make some adjustments, please let me know, and we'll go ahead and do that. So that's Sekus, and I've plotted it out. We'll be finishing this study up in early August. So we've got a few more weeks to go on this. So this morning, we're going to look at opening a blind man's eyes at Bethsaida. And this miracle takes place in the book of Mark. And there's two miracles that take place in Mark that aren't recorded in any of the other Gospels. And 2 weeks ago, Josiah looked at the healing of a deaf man, and there are a lot of parallels between these two miracles. So I think what we'll do is to highlight those parallels. Maybe we'll go ahead and read both of these again. They're both relatively short. So if you would, we'll first cover the one that we looked at a couple weeks ago. So if you turn to Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, beginning in 31 and through 37. And again, we'll try to highlight some of there's one major difference in these two miracles, but a lot of similarities, and we'll try to highlight some of these similarities. Again, we're in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, He, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to the heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded him that they should tell no more, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So then we have a couple incidents taking place in a scheme of things here. The feeding of the 4,000 comes up, and then shortly thereafter, we'll look at the opening of blind man's eyes, and that's in chapter 8. So just turn over to chapter 8, and beginning in verse 22, and we'll highlight some of the similarities, but think of them as we go through. You'll see a number of things that are similarities with the healing of the deaf mute man we just read. So we're in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida. And they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Then he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. So we have two accounts here of people that are restored from infirmities, the deaf and mute, and then the blind. And we see some pretty definite parallels between these two. And the first thing we notice is in both cases, the men were brought to the Lord by friends. So apparently they didn't come on their own. They were brought to the Lord by friends. And the second thing we see is they both begged him to touch. The friends begged him to touch him. So we aren't sure exactly, you know, if the blind and the deaf man lack some type of faith, but certainly the friends had seen some healing, so they had faith and brought the deaf and blind man. The next thing you see is the Lord led the person away from the crowd. First, from the crowd, the deaf man was led away from the crowd. And we saw in the blind man, he took him out of the town. So I think one of the commentators said that, you know, that just kind of shows the compassion of the Lord, wanting not to do this miracle in front of everybody, but taking these people away and having kind of a private time with them. It's interesting. In both cases, he touched the affected part with spittle and put his fingers into the ears of the deaf man, his hand on the eyes of the blind man. And, you know, there's, we see there that, you know, it was, the healing came strictly from the Lord, with his spittle in both cases. So, it wasn't just, you know, it wasn't just a touch. It wasn't just the action of doing something, asking it to be restored. But there was actually a part of the Lord physically involved in this, in the healing. The spittle would represent that. Then the big difference is, in the first case, the deaf and mute man was immediately healed. In this case, we see it was a kind of a two-step process. And in verse 24, and he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." So his vision was kind of cloudy at first. And the Lord touched him in verse 25. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. So the Ryrie comments here, this is the only miracle of Christ that was a two-parter. All the other miracles we see in the scriptures are a one-and-done kind of thing, but this one has actually two parts to it. So, we ask, what is the spiritual implication of this two-part healing process? And there are some different thoughts on that. And I think one of the other things, before we get into some of those different thoughts, is you see how common the healing or blindness is in the miracles. There are a number of different instances where the Lord deals with blind people. So, you know, I think there's certainly an overall implication in that, spiritual blindness. You know, we're all familiar with spiritual blindness, and we see it. We remember ourselves when we were in spiritual blindness. We see others that have not yet come to the Lord, certainly can be characterized as being in a state of spiritual blindness. So again, it's a very common example of an ailment in the scriptures, that of blindness. The other thing we see is certainly that the Lord Himself is the giver of grace and in healing. The blind man was brought to the Lord, and by his friends, they couldn't help him. It was only the Lord that could actually restore the sight of the blind man. So friends can help, but friends cannot save. So we see an illustration here of well-meaning friends bringing someone to the Lord, and indeed they couldn't do anything for them themselves, but they had faith that the Lord could do something for them. Let's see. Now, there are a couple different thoughts on why this was a two-part miracle. And one of them is kind of over the thought that on our conversion, you know, it's a definite thing. The blindness is lifted to some extent. I think all of us can relate to that. We don't see as clearly as we should at the moment of conversion, but as we grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to see things more clearly. And you know, a good verse that speaks to that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. First Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. So when the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come face to face with him, all these things that we see somewhat dimly now, they will be certainly made clear in his presence when we're with him face to face. And you know, there certainly our vision is never perfect. In our human life, but when we see him face to face, our vision will be made clear. Another, this is kind of an interesting. This wasn't in the Ryrie book. This was something else I was looking at, and I think there's some justification. Again, you know, when you look at things like this, you know, Mark doesn't explain, the scripture doesn't explain exactly the implications of what this two-part healing did. So I think we're given some liberty to think about what it might mean, and a couple different theories have come out. I like the one probably particularly that we just talked about is that at conversion we see somewhat, but as we grow in the Lord, we see more clearly as time goes on. And this kind of, you can take another perspective of this as it relates to the disciples also. In both of these miracles, the disciples were present, but I think, you know, you can make the argument that the disciples were in a similar position. You know, they saw as the Lord was with them, they didn't see clearly everything. You know, we see many instances of that. They still question up until the very end. And I don't think the disciples saw things clearly with the Lord Jesus Christ until after he returned to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they understood those things that he'd been telling them, you know, in the 3 years of ministry that he was with them. So those are kind of a couple of the theories of what the dual healing represents. I think I like both of them. I think that you can make some good argument that both of those would be appropriate and true. So with that, I'll go ahead and open it up to any brothers that have additional or different thoughts on this. I'll start back, Jeff.
Thank you.
thank you for that commentary on that. Let's see, George, did you have your? Okay, is it Jim? Thank you, Jim. Are there any other thoughts this morning? Okay, I think that's probably a good place to stop. Might be a couple minutes early, but maybe Haley can use a couple extra minutes. So, as promised, I'll pass out a list to those brothers that are here this morning. And again, as you